be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the Psalms again, Psalm 102. I mentioned last time that I felt led to look at all of the penitential psalms for this Lenten season. And so we used Psalm 51 on Ash Wednesday, and last Wednesday, Psalm 32. And so tonight we'll look at Psalm 102. And if you're curious what the other penitential psalms are, I'm sure you can find them, but it's Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Most of your Bibles perhaps won't have that written in them because that's a church tradition. It's actually an ancient church tradition where they labeled these psalms as penitential psalms. And it's not hard to see why they would do that. Well, let's read Psalm 102 and see what the Lord gives to us tonight. And we'll read in His name. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. Amen. The heading on my Bible says, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. Perhaps most of the Psalms, most of the Bibles may even say that. Maybe the Pew Bible say that as well. I don't know. I didn't look. But it is exactly that. This prayer that we have heard with our own ears tonight is the prayer of one who feels the affliction of this world, feels the affliction of what the world can bring to them. And it's kind of interesting, really, if this is David's psalm. We don't know for sure if it is. It is sandwiched in between two of his psalms, Psalm 101 and Psalm 103. Both have the heading of a psalm of David. So perhaps this is David's psalm. I don't know for sure on that, but that's not really the point. David, as we talked about him on Wednesday, the last two Wednesday nights, in fact, as we read psalms that were related to him, very much felt the effect of his rebellion toward his God. Here, this psalm isn't so much talking about rebellion toward God. It is in some ways, but it's also just talking about the afflictions of this earthly life. And perhaps it's hard for us who are Americans to really understand this. At least it's hard for me. I haven't dealt with a lot of affliction, although some of you have, perhaps. Some of you have had this kind of cry when you have laid your head down on your pillow at night, that hear me, O Lord, as I cry. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. And you see, this is really the beauty of being a child of God. I told you, as we go through the Lent season and as we examine these penitential psalms, they're really going to do something for us, I believe. It's going to call us not only to self-examination, but also to realize the majesty, the grace of our God, and the sacrifice that was paid on your behalf. Sinner though you are. And this is really what we see within the first couple of psalms that we looked at, but in this psalm as well, we understand that we in and of ourselves are only here for just a short time, whatever that time might be. But our God is eternal, and our God is just, and he is holy. And when we read psalms such as this, I believe we can identify with them, because it is the Word. David says, or whoever wrote this psalm, maybe I won't say David, but the psalmist says, don't hide your face from me when I'm in trouble. You see, because this is very often the way it feels, isn't it? When you find yourself in some sort of trouble, whatever that might be, whether it's just simply the daily load of life, or you've experienced some sort of a tragedy in your life, or even the heaviness of your own sin, when you begin to have it opened onto you by the Word of God. And you begin to wonder, how could God ever have mercy on someone like me, who never seems to do the right thing, although I try? But every time I turn around and begin to look backward over my shoulder, I realize that there I went again. And this doesn't mean, I'm not talking about some big traumatic, you know, some sort of atrocious sin. I'm talking about just the everydayness of human pride and arrogance. This is what we deal with as humans. This is a very real thing for us as we go through this life. And it's hard. It's like one man said he preached to it was a man who went to a Billy Graham crusade. And Billy Graham, as he was known to do, would stand up and he would let the audience know that was before him, that there's none that does good, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And he would read that. It seems like he recited that passage quite often. And one man in particular took off from that crusade meeting and said he didn't want nothing to do with that man. There's good in me. How could he ever say that? There's no good in me. And that's exactly the problem. We think that somehow in our humanness we have some ability to work up some sort of good in order to merit something in our lives. We do not like to hear the word as it levels the accusation against us that we are not good in and of ourselves. We carry this corruption. And this corruption causes us to always focus in on ourselves and also to become very, very selfish. And the things that we do, even if they look like they're good, are always tainted with sin. You see, because very often when I'm going to go help someone, I'm looking over my shoulder hoping somebody else will notice that I want to help that person. So they'll give me a pat on the back and tell me what a good person I am. And that's just a small thing. And this is how the Word of God is. The Word of God comes in and it just simply slays us. It shows us how that we have nothing in and of ourselves that we could ever do to come before our God. And so the only thing we are left to do is simply fall on our faces before Him and cry out for mercy. And this is what this man does, this psalmist. The psalmist says, "Hide you not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline your ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, because I need to hear from you, and I need to hear from you now." And you see, that's the beauty of our God. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel comes and it begins to assuage our fears and our anxieties. It comes in and it begins to talk to us and speak to us of a gracious God who understands our plight, who understands what we go through, who realizes the inability for us to do good in and of ourselves. And begins to remind us of something that is far better. You see, this psalmist, as he writes, begins to say, "My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth." He begins to lament his earthly situation. Like I said, it's not necessarily that he's talking here even about sin, but he's just describing his affliction that he's experiencing, perhaps even as a child of God. In verses 3 through 11, that's all it's really all about. All of these things that he talks about are just simply stating the affliction that he finds himself in. When he says his days are like smoke, he means they're just, if you ever notice smoke going up into the sky, it's not there very long and it disappears and it's gone. He says, "My enemies are against me. My own body is against me. Everything seems to be going wrong. Where are you, God?" Where are you in my affliction? Where are you in my pain? Where are you when my sin overwhelms me? And it actually consumes me. He says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass," in verse 11. He says, this affliction, it's just like as if you have taken me in your wrath and you have lifted me up and cast me down. You see, this is a very interesting thing that takes place here, because this psalmist, as he recites these words, as he writes them down in experience for you and I as we read this tonight. This is for us. This is for the people who followed after this psalmist so that they could read the words of this man who feels the anguish and the pain of earthly life, who begins to feel, as it were, the heavy hand of God even upon him in his sin, with his sin problem. But he doesn't just leave him there, or us. He doesn't just leave us there to languish in our sorrow and in our agony and our pain. But he brings to us the assurance of the graciousness of our God. But actually, this even points further than that. Because the one who experienced the almighty wrath of God is actually none other than the one that you sang about tonight in the first couple of hymns, where we sang about the cross. This is the one who was cast down by God, so to speak. This is the one who was nailed to the cross, who took the pain and the agony that you and I deserved for our sin problem and for our inability to ever do good. This is the one who has come to make things all right, to change the problem that you and I have, to make it actually even possible for you and I to ever go through any affliction or trial or pain in our lives. I don't know sometimes how people do it. To be quite honest with you, as I get older and as I deal with some of the tragedies even in this church here, with the passing of these little ones, it's hard. It's terribly hard. And I suffer. I suffer with you. And I feel the pain. I'm not a very emotional person. I don't cry a lot from behind the pulpit or anything, but I feel it as I'm driving in my vehicle or as I'm sitting in my office here by myself. I feel the pain. And I have to fall on my knees and cry out to my God and your God and say, Lord, help those people. I can barely handle it. How can they go through it? Be with Max and Ashley and Jethro and Molly. Be with these people who have lost their fathers and their mothers and their husbands, as we have widows in our congregation who experience the pain of the loss of a loved one. Cause their eyes, Father, to go heavenward to see you, because there's nothing that I can do. I'm simply just a messenger. And the heaviness of this job sometimes weighs on me like you could never know. And sometimes, to be quite honest with you, I'm going to just be real frank tonight, I feel like quitting. I feel like there's got to be something easier. I watched a farmer drive by in his tractor and I'm like, there it is. And of course I know that's silly, but that's what I think. I should just jump in a tractor or a cab of a John Deere and do that. That would be good. And you know what's interesting? I pick up the word when I begin to get down on myself like this, and I begin to read. And all of a sudden, it's like God begins to speak to me through his word and says, you're right where you need to be. So just preach the word. So here's the word. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. And you see, this is exactly what the psalmist was speaking of. He's speaking of the day and the age that you and I live in. The day of God's favor, the day of God's grace. God in his kindness has extended his forgiveness to us through the shed blood of his Son. And this is now what we hang on to as we go through the afflictions and the trials of this life. We don't know why they happen, and we very often can never explain why things happen the way they do. But this is what we hang on to. We hang on to this God who is eternal, who says from his word that I am with you. And I have come to, as it were, take away the anguish and the pain that you feel over the loss of a loved one or over your sin or whatever other pain or trial that you are going through in your life. I am here. If you're dealing with cancer, whatever it might be, he says, you will arise and have mercy upon Zion. And that's exactly what we're looking forward to. In fact, that's exactly what we know has already happened. But as we go through this Lenten season again, we're looking forward, or at least we should be looking forward to Holy Week, when we again gather here on Good Friday and we remember the death of our Savior. And then gather again on Easter Sunday and remember his glorious resurrection and the victory that has been won now for you and for me. And for a fleeting moment, our anguish and our pain drifts away and our hearts are overwhelmed with joy. But then for some reason we have to go out there in the world and face it all again. You know, it's interesting, this psalm, that's what this psalmist does. He talks about, as he goes through these verses here, he says in verse 14, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." In other words, this Zion. "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." And he's speaking of none other than the coming of the Messiah. He has appeared in his glory. We don't see it yet, but we see it by faith. He says he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort for you, dear listener, tonight as you experience whatever it is that's in front of your life? Because you know something? You don't have to look around you and try to find, you know, the people with the big problems. We all have our own little problems right in front of us. And very often those little problems that are right in front of us are like mountains that seem to be very hard for us to ever get up and over. He hears your prayer. And the New Testament actually tells us that when we don't even know what to pray, yet he prays. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This shall be written. One of the favorite verses of this text for me right here. Verse 18. "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." This is written for you, dear listener, tonight. This is written for you. You who are experiencing whatever it is that you're going through in your life. And I know, the little things that we experience, it doesn't have to be a mountain, it can be just a little molehill, but boy, that thing, when we hit it with our toe, it hurts like crazy. You stub your toe on something little, you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's the way it is for us, even in our daily walks and lives. Little things can become such a tremendous trial for us. But he says, here, listen. Listen to this psalm tonight. Listen to this psalmist and what he agonized over. And listen to where he put his focus and to whom he cried. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. That's us. That's us. We were appointed to death. We had the condemnation of Adam's sin placed upon us. That is the corruption that we carry tonight. But that has been changed. That message is over. The message of the new life in Christ is the message that needs and has to be heard in this world. It is true, as I have been preaching already tonight, it is true, we carry this corruption. And we have this sickness in us where we are unable to do that which is right because of our own selfish desires. But the Word of God and the work of Christ has changed us. We no longer need to be directed by that. It isn't my intent tonight to simply beat you up or to make you feel bad about yourself. No, my intention is to simply point out the truth. This is who you are according to the flesh. But God, by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus and through his death on the cross, has brought to you newness of life. This is why Paul, when he writes, says, now, this is where you are to walk. You are to walk in newness of life. This is where the psalmist brings us as well. He says, I understand your languishing. I understand your pain even. And I understand how it feels to be starving out in the wilderness all alone. But let me direct your mind and your thoughts to the one who has rescued you now from that situation. So you talk to anyone who goes through something like I've already mentioned. And this is what they'll tell you. They could never have done it on their own. They couldn't have done it according to their fleshly power or their great amount of stamina or willpower. No. That's never their testimony. It's always the Lord. It's always Him. He is the one who carries them through. He is the one who carries you through, dear listener. Whatever the struggle might be that you feel in your own life. So he says he comes to loose those who are appointed unto death. Do you realize something tonight? I don't want to belabor this point. But do you realize that we are no longer appointed to death? We are not appointed to death. I know people die. You're going to say, well, people die. Yes, they die. But if they are in the Lord, they do not die. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, though they were dead, they shall live. We are alive tonight, my friends, through Jesus the Christ, and we will remain alive with Him forever. Our bodies, this outward corrupted body, will languish and it will eventually go into the ground, but we will live with our Savior forever. And one day, in the end of the age, then we will receive our glorious new bodies in the resurrection from the dead, which is what we confess in our creed. So he says, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He says, this is the cry now of the Christian church This is the cry of the kingdom of God. They sing praises now to their God. They sing praises to their king because he has delivered them from their captivity. He has delivered them from their death and from their anxiety and from their sin and from their pain. And then he says, this old flesh, he weakened my strength in the way he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Again, the psalmist begins to feel his flesh. You see, my friends, we are often referred to as the, and I think I've said this before, but it bears saying again, we're referred to as the militant kingdom. The battle's not over. Just because we have experienced the victory in Christ doesn't mean that now we sit on our laurels here and just wait for Christ to appear. No, the battle still is here, and it's evident and it's plain. And we go out into this war, into this world, and we wage war with the enemy, who actually isn't our neighbor, but is actually the devil and his minions. And we carry out this war, as it were, through the Word of God. Because that's the sword of the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians, and that's, I don't want to get too far off on this point either, but Paul writes in Ephesians and simply says that our warfare, our struggle, is not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and dominions in high places. And so we, as the militant kingdom, go forward, and in front of us marches our commander-in-chief, which is none other than Jesus the Christ, and he bears his cross, or it is the cross and the message of the cross that brings us the victory. Because when the enemy fires his darts, we have the shield of faith to quench those darts. And we have the message of the resurrected Lord to send him on his way. So he says, of old, again, he goes back to the point of God being this eternal and almighty God. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. You see, this is what we hang on to. We don't hang on to this world and John Deere tractors or any other thing, because all of that is going to be gone. And even this world that we have our feet planted firmly on right now, well, we're planted in the floor of a church, but nevertheless, this world that we find our foundation of our church planted into is going to be gone. God, who is the commander-in-chief, who is the king of the universe, is going to fold this up just like some sort of little Play-Doh handiwork, and it's going to be over. But not his children. His servants, his children, will endure forever. Why? Well, because he has granted unto them eternal life. He has given unto them his life. And in that now is what we trust, and in nothing else. And so we wait. We wait here in this world, and we march forward, as it were, like Christian soldiers. And we wait till the day when we can be joined again with our loved ones who have gone on before. But while we wait, we are always mindful of our God. and what he has accomplished for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you that indeed, as we are confronted by it, that our flesh trembles and we shake. But Father, even as that begins to take place, the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, the gospel message is proclaimed in our ears, and we are again strengthened and equipped to continue on in this battle called life. And we ask, Father, that you would keep our eyes fixed heavenward, that we wouldn't look around us or inward or any other place, but we would look up into the face of Jesus. And looking there, Father, we would find our strength. We would see what is really true, what is really real. We would see you. And Father, we would cling to you all the days of our life as we live out them in this world until the day that you come to take us to be with you. So we await that day, Father. We await that day with longing. And we say, even with your servant John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.